Hallelujah. All over this sanctuary, one more time, let's bless. Oh, come on, let's usher in the presence of the Lord. Oh, somebody open your heart's door. Welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. On a Thursday night, let's put the world on hold and let's put our worries on hold. And let's step into the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's step into the miraculous. Let's step into that dimension where God can move in our lives. Oh, somebody welcome the King of Kings. Somebody open your heart. Somebody let your faith soar in this place tonight. In the name of Jesus, let every chain break. Let every stronghold of the enemy fall to the ground. I loose you in the name of Jesus. I loose you in the name of Jesus to trust in the power, to trust in the miracle working power, to trust in the name of the Lord. Oh, in Jesus' name, there is a miracle with your name on it. There is a miracle with your name on it. There is precious blood of Jesus Christ waiting at Golgotha's heel with your name on it. I wonder if we could just reach up right now all over this sanctuary and just get a hold to the miraculous. Get a hold to what God wants to do in this place. I know we've all been spectators for a few minutes, but let's go beyond spectating and let's get into that place where we participate. Let's participate in what God wants to do in the next few minutes in this sanctuary. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, let Jesus climatize your heart and mind. Let Jesus climatize your spirit. Be made ready for a miracle. Be made ready for the power of God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Many people have to work and travel in the morning, and we have hurried the preliminaries along. But tomorrow night you come back, and we're going to blow it out, all right? Tomorrow night's going to be the preliminaries like our normal Sunday night. Amen. If you would remain standing, we're going to hurriedly bring the speaker to the floor tonight. It is a distinct honor. I really don't have to stand here and bestow accolades. Everybody in this building, I do believe, knows Brother Wayne Huntley and has been blessed in some way by his ministry. For the last 25 years, at a distance, he has been a mentor to me. I've listened to his messages over and over. I've watched him. I've listened. He laid hands on me one night at because of the times. I was facing some issues in a small town that I was pastoring. My convert was a drunk. And he sat on the end of a culvert. And that was my sanctuary. I had one seat. The end of a culvert. And he would drink 32-ounce beer bottles of beer while I was teaching Search for Truth on a Monday night. He would finish one and throw it into a culvert. And it would clank. And he would start another one. To make a long story very short, I was despondent. Brother Huntley laid hands on me. And he began to pray. He didn't see the situation I was in, but it because of the times. He laid hands on me and he prayed that chains would break. He prayed that God would open the door. He prayed that there would be a church built in that city. About 2 weeks later, I taught a Bible study in a crack house. 14 men was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Lord said, "That's one end. I want you to go to the other end." About 6 weeks later, I began to teach Bible studies to the mayor and the town council. About 90 days later, the mayor received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The judge received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some of the town council received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The city run about 300. Population, 5 years and 9 months later, we had 100 every Sunday morning in attendance. Everybody say the power of prayer. Let's never neglect it. Brother Huntley is a district superintendent of North Carolina, and he has so graciously took time out of his busy schedule. He is also the bishop of a wonderful church in North Carolina, Raleigh, North Carolina. And we are honored to have him here with us. And I know that he is here at a divine time that God has orchestrated. And so if we will, let's make sure that we make the best of the moments that we all have together tonight and tomorrow night. How about that? So in the next few minutes, we're about to hear some anointed preaching. And I told you that story to let you know of the power that is in the ministry of this man. So get your spiritual catch mitt on right now and say, I'm going to get some of that. And I'm going to take it home with me. I'm going to take it back to where I'm going. In Jesus' name. Without any further ado, would you please help me welcome a great man that I love so much, Wayne Huntley.
And everybody said, praise the Lord. Like someone recently said to me, they were reflecting on something spiritual. And they said, it's not a very spiritual word. But when I walk in here tonight, all I can really say is, wow, this is magnificent. Give yourselves a hand for having vision. This is fantastic. Because I can say that in retrospect, this is not my first time to Mount Pisgah. Now, I purposely said Mount Pisgah because I know there's residents here that call this place Mount Pisgah. At North Carolina, not far from me, there's a city called, if you were to go there, you would call it Clinton. But the people in that area call it Clinton. So I like to relate to the residents and say it's good to be back in Mount Pisgah. And I know where I worshiped the last time I was here. And ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't here. This is beautiful. And I commend you and celebrate your accomplishments with you. Brother and Sister Causey are wonderful people of God. I'll preach more about that tomorrow night. But tonight, I want to give you what I feel is a word of the Lord for this church right now. One of the most amazing things in all the world is the power of preaching. That God could speak to a man hundreds of miles away about a circumstance going on in a city where he is not attending and hasn't talked to the pastor, hasn't solicited input, haven't asked the pastor what's going on in your church, what should I preach? But the pulpit is unfettered. We come here feeling after the Lord and desiring to minister, and I feel God has given me a word. You're blessed to have people like Brother and Sister Causey who are hungry for the cause of God. You know, God could have sent you a babysitter. Someone just to maintain, someone to bury the old, marry the young, console the tormented and tortured. Have a little church and go home. But God sent you a man that is burning with passion and vision. And we thank God for that. I give honor to all of our ministers who've come to celebrate with Brother and Sister Causey. It's a great fellowship that we're a part of. We're all in the United Pentecostal Church, and I'm glad that it is united. And we're all here to celebrate with each other I look forward to tomorrow evening, but tonight I feel that the Lord would have me pour a little fuel on your fire. I want to throw a log on a fire that's already burning. And I'd like to see, if I could use the terminology, a conflagration in the congregation. That's an outbreak of fire. And I'd like to see that happen in this place. That every doubt, every spirit of ease, every lackadaisical spirit would be consumed, and there'd be a mighty move of God. To all of my friends to my left, it's a joy to be with all of you again. I love Mississippi. I love the Mississippi preachers. I live in North Carolina, but I find great camaraderie and fellowship with Mississippi. Mississippi is a great place. Second only to, well, we'll go right along here. You need to believe in where you are, right? And I believe you do that. Luke chapter 3, verse number 15, and while you locate, I will say that one of the great attributes of your spiritual leadership is the fact that I see them annually at the Impact Conference, and because of the time, and that's a key ingredient for a spiritual leader. It's to be in meetings like that to find direction and unction and to be challenged by God. I don't usually say stuff like this, but I'm going to say it. A preacher that can't listen to preaching is less than what he ought to be. Every preacher needs to be preached to. And you need to thank God you got a preacher that loves preaching and responds to it. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to do this a little different tonight. Tomorrow night, maybe a little more conventional. Tonight, I want to address the message in a little unconventional prototype, but really there is no biblical formula for approaching a message. How to preach is not even in the Bible. How to preach is not even in the pulpit etiquette is really not in the Bible, unless it would be doing to others as you would have them do unto you. So I guess that could be some pulpit etiquette. However, I'm going to read my text and announce my title in just a few minutes. This is phenomenal. This church has moved ahead decades in the Spirit. And I'm thrilled at what I not only see, but what I feel. And that is very, very important. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. Since we're simply reading one verse tonight to be the foundation for our message, please let me draw your attention to it again. Luke 3:15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, is this the Messiah? Is this the one we've been waiting on? Is this the one the Old Testament prophesied? Is this Israel's deliverer? Has our day finally come? Is it possible that this is the one who will break our bonds for us and cast us into a dimension of spirituality that we have waited for 4,000 years. All men, the Bible said, were in expectation, and they mused in their hearts. Basically, what they were saying is this: it is he the one? And the people were in expectation. Put your Bible down and give the Lord a big hand clap, would you?
Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. And everybody said amen. God bless you, and you may be seated.
I find in this little nugget of scriptural reference one of the most challenging, inspiring, and encouraging verses in the entire Bible. How many know the Bible is a powerful, pertinent book? The Bible is as fresh as tomorrow's newspaper. It is an endless stream of ever-flowing illumination and revelation. The Bible is called the Book of Life because it is a manual for successful living. So one little verse can contain a revelatory freshness from God that can fit an exact moment. And that's where I feel we are right now. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible talked about one of the 12 tribes of Israel was Issachar. And the Bible said of Issachar that they had an understanding of the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. That is an incredible gift from God, to have the understanding of the times and to know what Israel ought to do. I believe I come to this pulpit with a finger on the pulse of the placement of the Mount Pisgah United Pentecostal Church. The power of this message is in the preface of the passage. It's in the setting of the scripture. If this verse was anywhere else in the Bible, it would not carry the punch or the impact. It is put there specifically by God as to be a bright, brilliant lighthouse of spiritual illumination for the church in Mount Pisgah. It is preceded by 400 years of silence. How many people are aware in your study of Scripture that from the conclusion of Malachi to the opening of Matthew, or the end of the Old Testament to the opening of the New Testament, there were 400 years of nothing. 400 years of spiritual silence. My text is one of the first statements of the New Testament. After 400 years of spiritual silence, 400 years of no message from the Master, 400 years of no direction from divinity, 400 years of no miraculous manifestations, 400 years of no supernatural demonstrations, 400 years of no burning bushes, no parting waters, no crumbling walls, no falling giants, no promises or prophecies, no visible gestures of God's goodwill or His holy assistance, no prayers being answered, 400 years. And then the Bible reads, the people were in expectation. The people were in expectation. After 400 years of nothing, they were expecting God to do something. Woo. The New English Bible reads Luke 3:15 like this. The people were on tiptoe of expectancy. They were on tiptoe of expectancy after 400 years of nothing. They were on tiptoe of expectancy. I want to preach to this church tonight. It is tiptoe time for Mount Pisgah.
It is tiptoe time for Mount Pisgah. It's time for you to get up on your feet, get on your toes, and expect great things from God.
When I first started my ministry, I did not seek to be eloquent. I did not seek to be profound. I simply made this agreement with God in my very fledgling early ministry, and I still pursue it tonight. I told the Lord, if you will just speak a word to me, one word, I will preach that word. God has been good to me, and He has favored me with that type ministry. I come to you tonight to tell this assembly, God's key word for this congregation right now is expectancy. That's the word of the Lord to you. It's time for you to expect great things from God. Billy Cole, a renowned minister of our movement who's now deceased, made this profound statement. He said, if you are shocked or surprised by what God does or has done, it is an evident sign that your faith had nothing to do with it. In other words, this church needs to be on their tiptoe expecting God to do profound, miraculous, unbelievable things. And nobody's going to be surprised, and nobody's going to be shocked, and nobody's going to say, can you believe it? We are expecting it. Turn around to somebody and say, I'm expecting it. After 400 years of nothing, they were on tiptoe of expectancy. How much more should this congregation, who has evidently, recently, monthly, weekly, and even moments, having seen God display His power. As a matter of fact, how far are you from an answered prayer? How far are you from a miracle? How far are you from a blessing from God? What I'm wanting to say to you tonight is this. How much more should this church be on tiptoe of expectancy when we are spirit-filled, blood-covered, Calvary-purchased, promise-possessing, prophetically predestined? How much more should we be expecting mighty, marvelous, spiritual visitations and divine demonstrations? Psalm 119:126, the Bible reads, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. How many know we're in a country that is making void the laws of God? Who would have ever thought that in America, the high courts of our land would debate public prayer? Who would have ever thought America would come to a place that you can't even pray in public? at a baccalaureate or a school graduation, you can't conclude your prayer by saying, in the name of Jesus. Can't have a nativity scene on the grounds of some government facility. And I'll take it one step further. The pulpits of America are being bound to the possibility of even preaching against sin. The day is soon to come that we as ministers will risk imprisonment if we call sin, sin. But the writer said, it's time for you to work, God, because they have made void your law. It is time for you to work. Because where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. And in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. It's time to get on your tiptoes and expect great things from God. It's time to expect miracles, signs, wonders, revival. Let me lay my case to explain why you should be expecting. The Bible said in Romans 8 and 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. I want to tell you, this church is an heir of God. And we are also joint heirs. We are heirs because we're the children of God. We are joint heirs because we're the bride of Christ. Which means we have a double claim on everything in heaven. We have a double right to everything that is in heaven. We're the children of God. We're the bride of Christ. We're heirs, and we are joint heirs. Now, I want to preach to you briefly about what really keeps the devil up at night. What really unnerves the devil. What really gives him tremendous apprehension. It's not where we came from. And it's not even where we are. And it's really not even who we are or what we are. 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now that doesn't bother the devil, but here's the part that bothers. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What worries the devil is not what we've been or what we are, but what we can be. I feel a shout in this house. We need to get on our tiptoes of expectancy. It's not what this church used to be. It's not what this church is. But it's what this church can be. We can be hell's worst nightmare. I said we can be hell's worst nightmare because God wants us to be a revival church. God wants us to be a miracle church. Turn around to somebody and say, you think I'm something now, you just wait. I ain't all I can be. I ain't all I'm going to be. David said, honey, you think I'm wild now? I'll be more vile than this. I haven't preached my best sermon yet. I haven't had my best dance yet. I haven't got my greatest revival yet. I haven't seen my best miracle yet. When we preach about the first miracle that occurred after the day of Pentecost, after the birth of the church, Acts 2, the church is born. Acts 3 is the first miracle after Pentecost. It's the healing of the lame man beside the gate called Beautiful. He was carried to church, but one day he walked home. And if I remember right, the Bible said later on he was over 40 years of age. You know what that tells me? It's never too late for a miracle. I don't care how old this church is, it's not too late for a miracle. I don't care how long you've been backslidden, it's not too late for a miracle. I don't care how long you've been out in sin, it's not too late to get saved. Normally, when we preach on this subject of Acts chapter 3, we emphasize the power of prayer. Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray. In the book of Acts, they were either going to a prayer meeting, in a prayer meeting, or coming from a prayer meeting. So that tells you what the church was really up about. They were either going to it, coming from it, or in it. In the Bible, in the book of Acts. The lame man in Acts 3 was carried to church but walked home because the scripture says, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, I'll pause long to say, we preach the power of prayer, we preach the power of the name, but there's a power in that story that we have not emphasized. The Bible said he expected to receive something. There is power in expectation. Woo! Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. I want to stop right after the next three words. Shall he appear? When Jesus comes back, the majority of the world will never know it. Because he's only going to appear unto them that are looking for him. Those that are looking for him. I know that is a verse relative to his second return in prophecy, but I'd like to bring it to us on Wednesday night and on Sunday. Every time you come to church, you need to be looking for him. And he will appear to those that are looking for him. I shall never forget when my wife and I were young evangelists, and my wife was at that time carrying our daughter. And that was many, many years ago. But, you know, stuff happens you never forget, good and bad. And so we were staying in the home of this pastor, as we used to do back then when we evangelized. And most of the time we'd put kids out of their bedroom and would take kids' bedroom. Kid would sleep on the couch or something, you know. Man, I've slept and I've been traveling, preaching, my wife not with me. And they put their daughters out of their bedroom, and I've slept with baby dolls, and teddy bears, and, you know. All that kind of stuff. So we're staying in this home. Well, the pastor's son was about 6 years old, and brother, he was something to deal with. He was wired. I'll show you how wired he was. One morning we got up, he'd wake us up every morning singing while he was getting ready for school. And at this, back in that time, this song evidently was pretty new, and he liked it. And he'd wake us up every morning singing, "Country Road, take me home to the place." And every morning he'd say to my wife, she was real big with Christian, he'd say, "And you're the mountain mama." That's one of those cases where my wife wanted to kill that kid. He'd say, "You're the mountain mama." While we were there preaching a revival, this true story happened. His parents had told him to go to bed. He walked to the bedroom, his bedroom, and it was dark in there. And they heard him down the hall say this. He said, "All right, Jesus, I know you're in there. But," he said, "don't move. Because if you do, you will scare me to death." So goes the majority of denominational churches in America today. They come to the church door and they say, "All right, Jesus, we know you're in there, but don't move. Because if you do, it will scare us to death." I want to welcome you to a church that's not scared of Jesus moving. As a matter of fact, we come looking for him to move. We look for him to heal. We look for him to deliver. We look for him to save. We're looking for him. We're looking for him. We're looking for him. We're looking for him. Turn around somebody and say, "I'm looking for him." Looking for him. Matter of fact, somebody told me to foreshadow this church tonight, having no idea what I would be preaching. We're bragging on the church, bragging on the growth. They're talking to boy, our church is growing. People are coming here from everywhere. Our attendance is swelling. It's fantastic. And we got this new building here. Got all these chairs out. And one gentleman or two said to me, "And we're looking for more." There is nothing more powerful than a church that has an expectation. We're expecting backsliders to come. We're expecting our children to be saved. We're expecting our neighbors to come. We're expecting miracles, signs, and wonders. The key word for Mount Pisgah UPC is expectancy. The Lord said, "Tell them they need to have expectancy. I have prepared them to a place of expectancy." David was not a bit surprised that Goliath would come down. I'll talk about that more tomorrow night, maybe perhaps more. He was not a bit surprised. You know why he wasn't surprised? He said, "The God that gave me the bear and the God that gave me the lion is going to deliver this Philistine into my hand." God has given you the bear. He has given you the lion so you could believe for the giant. He's done all this to bring you to this moment, so you could believe him for the miraculous. I have one more illustration and I'll close. I love Acts chapter 12. The deliverance of Simon Peter from jail. One of my favorite stories to preach in the whole Bible. And the scripture tells of how that they were in this prayer meeting. And they were praying for Simon Peter. The reason they were so passionate about their prayer is because Herod had already beheaded John. And he was sharpening his sword to kill Simon Peter. He was already in anticipation, sharpening his sword, getting ready. And here's what I want to say. He was getting ready to repeat history. He had already killed some of the disciples of the Lord. He had killed James with a sword. And his plan was to do the same thing to Simon Peter. I want to preach to this church tonight. History has nothing to do with what God will do now. Just because James was his victim did not guarantee that Simon Peter would be. Listen to me just a moment. No, listen, this is very important what I'm going to say. Don't judge your present and your future by your past. So they're praying for Peter. The angel of the Lord comes down, opens the prison cell, and brings him out. I like this part of the story. I'm going to hurry. There's so much. I love the Bible. You love the Bible? Isn't it a fantastic book? The Bible said the angel of the Lord nudged him and said, "Get up." He said, "Put your sandals on." Now what the Lord was saying is, I'm going to break the chains that you can't break. I'm going to open the doors that you can't open. I'm going to take you somewhere you can't go. But you can put your shoes on. I'm not going to put your shoes on. If we want God to do what He can do, we've got to be willing to do what we can do. And so when Peter got outside, it certainly wasn't his faith because he thought he saw a vision. He thought he was dreaming to the cool breeze of the outside. Whoa, how did I get out here? He thought it was a vision. The prayer meeting was in such intense intercession that they were making one big mistake. They were interceding, but they were not expecting. Because while they were praying, there was a knock at the gate. And one little lady named Rhoda, thank God for one person in the congregation who was praying and listening. Praying and listening. Praying and listening. It's not enough to pray. You need to listen for the answer. These people were too spiritual for a miracle. I'll show you what I mean. When Rhoda heard the noise, she recognized the voice, and she ran to the prayer group, and she said, "It's Peter. He's at the gate. He's at the door." Basically, what they said was, "No, baby, that's why we're praying. He's in prison." Now, just go pray. Settle down, honey. He is. That's why we call this prayer meeting. Because did you forget? He's in prison. She said, "I recognize his voice. I'm telling you, he's at the door." And this is where they got too spiritual for a miracle. You read it in Acts chapter 12. They said, It is exactly how it's said. I want to make sure I get the word just right. I think I know. But I don't want to get it right. They said, it is his angel. You know what they were saying? They killed him. I mean, they killed him. And his angel has come. They were so spiritual, they could believe in an angelic visitation, but they couldn't believe that God had answered their prayer. Rhoda said, I'm telling you, it's him. And then there's a powerful verse. I believe I gave it to these men. I'll close right here. Because this wraps it up to you tonight, church. This is where you are. Acts 12:16, I believe he gave it to you. But Peter continued knocking. I want to pause long enough to say what's happening right now has been trying to happen for a long time. I don't know how long Peter was at the door. Knocking, 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 knocking. But the Bible said, when they had opened. And you will notice in the King James Bible, the words, the door, is in italics. Which all of you know means you can leave the italic words out without doing damage to the original manuscript. Which means what God really was saying is, when they had opened. When they opened, they received their miracle. Get the music ready. Let's all stand while I bring this to conclusion. Here's the point. You have got to open your mind. You've got to open your heart. You've got to open the possibilities. You must not close out what God's trying to do. You must not shut the door on what God's trying to do. Your miracle is at the door, but it's going to take a church that will open. And by opening, I mean you just lift your hands and you lift your hearts. And you say, I'm on tiptoe. I expect God to do anything. I'm trying to be English correct. You know, we say things wrong. I was going to say, you need to be able to say, nothing will surprise me. And I guess that would be correct, that if you get nothing, you should be surprised. I'm not sure your mind's warped like mine is. Sometimes we say, oh, it's Pastor Causey's anniversary. And I'm going to tell you right now, nothing would be too much for him. You follow me? That's not what you mean. Zero for him would be too much. That's not nothing would be too much. You mean anything phenomenal could never be too much. But we'd say, we're going to honor you, brother. Nothing would be too much. You see what I'm saying? It's like, I know what I said, but I don't know what you heard. It's like we said all the time, brothers and sisters, this is a packed outhouse. We really mean a packed out house. But not a packed. You know what I mean? Are you following me? This is like one lady would stand at the door of the church, and one man said, oh, Pastor, you fed me tonight. And this lady said, yeah, I got a belly full of it too. I mean, it just all depends on what you hear. We need to rise to our tiptoes and say anything phenomenal would not be too much. God wants to do some things in Mount Pisgah that's going to blow your mind. God wants to do some things that you're going to run to one another and say, can you believe this? Can you believe it? Can you believe this? Can you believe who's praying? Can you believe who's in church? Can you believe what kind of crowd we got? Can you believe what God is doing? Get on your tiptoes of expectancy. I want you to step out of the aisle in conclusion, and I want you to lift your hands and just say, God, I'm expecting anything. I'm expecting anything. I'm expecting anything. I'm expecting great and mighty miracles. I'm expecting divine demonstration. I'm expecting miracle signs and wonders. I'm expecting healings. I'm expecting deliverance. I'm expecting revival. I'm expecting a move of God. Turn around to somebody and say, I'm expecting God to do great things. Oh, somebody somewhere, reach out. Reach out.
Holy Ghost power, Holy Ghost joy, Holy Ghost anointing.